Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Well, thank you for joining me today. This is Jesse Wagoner, and I have the privilege of being the Bible teacher for this broadcast, and I just want to thank you for joining us today. It is a thrill to be able to share with you. Very shortly, I'm going to get to a message that was shared recently at our church, Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. I shared with the folks live, and I'm going to share it here on the radio with you today, and I'm excited to be able to do that. Let me just tell you, if you want to know more about this ministry and who we are and what we're all about, I would encourage you to visit our website. It's calvarywv.com. One more time, calvarywv.com. You can get more information about us. If you want more Bible teaching, there's many, many hours of Bible teaching available on the website, available in both audio form and video form, and all sorts of materials and resources for you. So we hope you'll take advantage of that and visit us online. Also, I want to mention to you that you are a valued part of what we're doing. So thank you for giving your time to listen today. Delivering a sermon is something I do often, as you probably figured out. I've done this for a long, many years. I've tried to be a student of preaching, and I've tried to get myself educated in that particular endeavor. And one of the things I think about when I come to share something with you from God's Word is, how do I want to start? What's the first thing I want to say to you? Is it some quote? Is it some story? Is it some provocative statement? Well, I want to just share with you something from John the Baptist's story that you find, or sermon that you find in Luke chapter 3. And I want you to see how he starts his sermon and see whether you think this would be what you would expect, all right? Here it is, verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes, so here they are coming. Multitudes, by the way, big crowd. Many people want to hear him, so here's his sermon. He saw when the multitudes came to him to be baptized by him, here's what he said. Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What do you think of that as an opening statement? You're a bunch of poisonous, viperous, mean, you know, life-stealing snakes. And who warned you? How did you figure out? How did you get a clue that the wrath of God is about ready to fall on you? I'm not sure that would be found in too many sermons coming today. But it leads us to what we want to talk about. We've talked about this study that we're in with about John the Baptist, because he is described as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And how do we take the message of the gospel into the wilderness of the world, out there where not everybody is smiling and happy and singing praise and worship songs this morning, where people oftentimes are antagonistic to our message or skeptical of the content of the same, or they even judge us for being a person who believes in such things? How do we do that? Well, today I'm going to just talk about what John gets to very quickly, and that is the real issue of the gospel. The real issue of the gospel. And the real issue of the gospel is simply this, that we need to confront something about ourselves. And you see it, and I want to go back just a couple verses from where we just were. And I want you to go back to verse 3 for just a moment, because this is Luke's definition of this person's ministry. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. A message that's about repentance. I mean, remember, we talked about that. It means to change your mind, your direction, your focus from wherever it has been, 180 degrees, swing it the other direction, focus, direction of your life, thinking in a different way. To make that switch, why? For the remission of sins. Now, remission is a very rich word. It basically means to take something off the books. In other words, if you owe some money somewhere and someone says, oh, just don't worry about it, it basically takes that debt you owed off the book. Or if someone paid for your bill and you didn't pay for it, it takes that debt for you off the books. So to having our debt of sin taken off the books, we need to repent, and this is his message. It's all about this. The real issue is here. We need to identify this. It's about sin and forgiveness. Sin and forgiveness. So the real issue, why we would tell somebody about the gospel, why we would tell them about Jesus, why we would introduce them to Christ, why we would implore them to be a believer in Christ, comes simply down to this. We have sin, and we need to have it forgiven. It's the issue of sin. Now, you also understand there's a little bit of trepidation.
Now, maybe it's safe to talk about sin in here because we all have our Bibles open and you have volunteered. No one coerced you to come. Those of you that are listening in today, you're watching by your own choice. So you're inviting this message. You're inviting this truth into your life. But sometimes it might be something that we don't want to lead with or we don't want to get to. Or sometimes we just want to dance around the edges. The only thing that keeps people out of heaven is sin. The only thing that gets people into heaven is forgiveness. Now, that's a simplistic statement of something that's more nuanced than that, but that's the basic reality. So it is the grand, extreme, essential issue that we need to face and that the world needs to face. And somewhere in our presentation, maybe we don't lead with it, but somewhere in our presentation, we get to that to get to the fact that to be a believer in Christ means that you need to understand that I am a sinner, and that sin needs to be forgiven, and learn how that process takes place and what God says about that. So that is the essential issue. And so when he comes to verse 7, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He's confronting them very sternly and very strongly with the fact that you are not as good as you think you are, crowd. That's what he's saying to them. Because they thought, and you'll get a flavor of this in just a little bit, they thought, well, we're really, you know, we're okay with God. We're not sinners like all those other people out there, especially the Gentile world from their point of thinking. You know, we believe in the one true God. We have the scriptures. We have Moses. We have Abraham. We have all the prophets. We're set up pretty well. And they had this sort of entitlement mentality. And he calls them out. He says, you're not in a good place. You're not in the place you need to be. You're like a brood of vipers. Notice a brood is not just one. One viper would be enough to catch my attention. A viper, by the way, is just a general term for any snake that has venom, you know, fangs and venom, okay? And so they're dangerous. They can kill you, and you stay away from them. So he says, you're just a bunch. You're a conglomeration. You're just this whole tangled up mess of people who are doing harm to each other and harm to yourselves. And you also know that with a snake that's poisonous, we only have two, fortunately, here in West Virginia that we know of, and that is rattlesnakes and copperheads. So I'm glad we don't live in some places where there's even more venomous snakes around, vipers around. But there's a certain sense of they're on the prowl. They're aggressive. They are going to harm you. And it's supposed to be an unsettling statement. So he says, I want you to be confronted with this fact that this is about sin and forgiveness, and I want to confront you with the fact that to these people coming to John, John's saying, you're not as well off as you think you are when it comes to sin and forgiveness. And then he drops the second part into that there is judgment coming. God will not overlook sin. God can forgive sin if we come to him in faith in Christ, but God will not overlook sin. It's dealt with in some fashion, either through that being the payment that we pay in eternity future, or a debt that Christ's already paid that's applied to our account, and our sins are taken off of our account through remission, forgiveness. So he gets their attention that way. So you and I need to just face the facts. Somewhere in our conversation, inside these walls, certainly, outside these walls, same thing. In our conversations with people, we have to come to the point that we discuss the subject of sin. Now, sometimes it's much more fun. And you can nod if you agree. It's much more fun to tell people, God loves you. God really wants to do amazing things in your life. God can change your life. God can provide for you in life. God just wants to give you a hug of his acceptance and his appreciation for the wonderful person he's made you. God wants to do all those things. No one's offended about that. Even they don't believe in God, they find the sentiment good. But that's not the primary issue. Now, all those things are being true. I think you can add that to your conversation. Maybe you even want to lead with that. But somewhere along the line, the real problem is that people are sinners and they need a Savior. It's sin and forgiveness. If you don't get to that, you've not finished the job of presenting the gospel to them. Now, sometimes we start with the other. You got to be careful. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and he wants to bless you. There's some people who feel pretty blessed today. You know, they feel like through their own effort, they've acquired some wealth, they've acquired some prestige, life's going pretty well with them. You go to that person and say, you know what, God really wants to change your life. They're probably going to think, why do I need to change my life? It's working better than most people. It's working better than it used to when I was starting out in life. It works better than my ancestors before me. Why do I need something better? Maybe they don't need something better from their point of view. But the one critical issue is we are sinners and we need a Savior, and the issue is sin and forgiveness. If you don't get there, you haven't finished well. Now, we'll talk about a few things. At least you're going to begin the process of thinking about how to do that. So, secondly, not only do we need to identify the real issue, we need to also discuss that real issue. And I want you to look at how he does that. Now, let me just read a couple things here in verse 8 and 9, and then we'll get into something else he says. Verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, if you really are repented, if you really have repented, then it's going to make a difference in the way you're living life. Not going to live perfectly. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but there should be some difference. There should be some understanding. We're trying to change, do things differently. And do not begin to say to yourselves, now here's where this entitlement comes into their thinking. Do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. That was the thing they were counting on, their ancestry. We are the descendants of Abraham. God promised Abraham all these great promises. We're part of that. We haven't made personal lifestyle, repentance, dealing with sin, needing a Savior, all those things are way on the back burner for them. And he calls them out. Notice what he says here. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Remember, they're out in the wilderness. It's rocky. It's barren. You see these rocks? God could easily replace you with a bunch of rocks. And you might say, that's an extreme metaphor. However, you remember what God made the first man and the first woman from? Man got made from the dust of the earth. Women had a little more dignifying interests with the, you know, taking from Adam's side. But nonetheless, if God wanted to create children for himself, it's as easy as that. Don't think you're entitled. Don't think you can have a pass because of something back there. By the way, that's a fallacy Satan sometimes tells us. Something back there that I did or my family did or my parentage, or I'm not as bad as some people, I don't believe what other people believe. Something in my works record is going to account for my personal salvation. No. Don't think you can do that. Don't think you're entitled. And he says this. Here's that warning statement. That's a statement of kind of about sin, and here's the statement about judgment. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In their day, if you were a farmer and they lived off the land, if you had a tree that's not producing fruit, the only thing productive you can do with that tree is to cut it down and burn it for firewood. And that's what he's saying. He says the axe is being laid bare. If there's no fruit here, God's going to bring some judgment. By the way, remember, he's announcing Christ is coming. He's the one preparing the way for the Lord to come. So part of that is just saying, you know, if you don't accept this, you don't accept him, judgment's going to fall, and certainly it does. We know that from history. Verse 10. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? So he starts this way with this real issue. First of all, he starts with the question of guilt and judgment. Guilt and judgment. You are indeed guilty. Why? Because he's saying, don't say you have Abraham, got to have it covered. No, guilt is here. He also then goes to the judgment that will follow. How do you do that with people? Do you just want to walk up to somebody? You know what? I have something to deliver to you, a message, and that's simply this. You're a sinner guilty before God. That would be factually accurate. But maybe you could start in a different way. Look what he does. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we then do? And then he goes down through a number of statements to different people. Now, I know in this case, they're asking him the question, and he's giving the answer. But I think sometimes, if I could just twist that a little bit, sometimes if you start with a question, you'll be better off. So start with a question. Rather than just saying, because if you just come out and say, you're a sinner, it almost implies you're a sinner and I'm not. But if you can ask a question, and then make sure that you always include in yourself the presentation, by the way, I'm a guilty sinner, I'm undeserving of judgment, and I'm in that same boat, but let me tell you what I've come to understand, and let me ask you a question. So start with a question and fit it to your audience. I'll share with you a couple that I have been advised to use and have used on occasion. One of the things is, if you're somewhere at work, talking to your friends, whatever, do you ever just talk about whatever's happening in the news? Whatever's going on? This week, the subject for us has been snow and ice and fire. Okay, that's what we've talked about this week. In California, it's fire. We're having ice, and there you know, that's what we're talking about. And, you know, we see these horrible pictures of houses and, you know, city burned up and people, you know, devastation, all that. You know, it's great to ask questions. Why do you think things like that happen? Why are there all these terrible things going on in the world? And they will give you some answer. And if you listen to that answer, it might be somewhat informative of what they think and believe. That may guide you in the future as you share Christ with them. But just, by the way, let me challenge you to ask that question. Why do you think these things happen? Some people will charge God with being unfair. Well, you know, if there was a God in heaven, bad things wouldn't happen to us good people. You know what's wrong with that statement I just gave you? There are no good people. And God does judge sin. And part of it's a natural response to our sin and rebellion that we live in a world that is broken and things happen that are from us terrible and that dreadful and that sort of thing. And ultimately, just to be mature about it, let's grow up with this. It's our fault, not God's, that we live in a broken world. Okay? And that gives you the opportunity. Well, if they ask you the question, what do you think things go on in the world? Maybe you can talk about the world being broken. You know what? The Bible says it's been broken since the first two people walked on this planet. And you can tell that story, the story of the fall. And what you want to lead to is simply this. We're sinners. We need a Savior. It's all about this reality of sin and forgiveness. Another question you may use is simply this. Especially when, you know, when you're talking about, you know, some moral things. Do you think people are naturally good or do you think people are naturally bad? And you're starting to formulate your own answer in that in your mind, all right? And a lot of times people say, well, I think people are naturally good. I mean, everybody has some good in them. And, you know, there's a few outliers, and they'll mention, you know, some horrible person from history. But other than that, most people are kind of good. And sometimes I've said, well, you know what? On a human level, that's true. I think even the worst of people maybe has some good qualities in there somewhere. But you know what? Everybody is sort of flawed. Then you can follow up this question. Do you think anybody makes it to perfection? Majority of people, I don't know what percentage. I've never had someone ever in my presence claim to be perfect. But maybe someone would. But if they claim, well, we have an imperfection, we have some flaws, that sets you on a course to be able to talk about what is the source of that imperfection. The Bible describes it in one little three-letter word called sin. I know we don't like to talk about that much in this world, but I just kind of boil it down to this. There's something active of sin in us, and we just... Have you ever noticed how a child, you don't have to teach them to be good? Or excuse me, you do have to teach them to be good. You have to teach them to be bad? They just naturally get the bad stuff. You spend all your time trying to correct that, right? There's something natural about kids. They tend to be selfish. They, you know, they'll be mean to other people, and you have to, you know, they sometimes won't tell you the truth, and I love kids, but, you know, there's just something going on there. And you want to come back to this conclusion in your conversation that, indeed, people have a problem with sin and they need forgiveness. We're sinners and we need a Savior. And you include yourself in that. Now, look how he does it. I want you to look at his reaction. All right? Now, you have to sort of fit the audience. Now, his audience is a bunch of people who thought they were saved because they were Jews. Thought they were saved because they were descendants of Abraham. Thought they were saved. And now they're just going to add something else onto that. Baptism, that sounds like a good thing to just go do that. And I think the next slide has that little chart on there. If you want to bring that up. Yeah. There's four different categories of people that come to him. And I'll leave that up and we'll go through it just quickly. Verses 8 and 9, here are these religious people show up. And he's talked to them. And they basically were saying, because they thought they had Abraham as their father, they thought, we're good, everybody else is bad. Jews good, Gentiles bad. We have it made. And there are people who go down that road. And he says to them, here's what he says to them. He says, don't think that you are going to escape that you have Abraham as your father. He levels the playing field, and he says, the axe is ready to cut down the tree, and everything is level here. We are all sinners. That's what he's pulling them toward. So some people come at this with, that I am really religious. I go to church. I'm a member of this group. I did this, whatever. And you can get into this, and by the way, all these things are very manipulative. And if you think about these things in the interplay in human relationships, these things take place. And I'm convinced that most of these things take place because they really have not dealt with their own guilt and their own sin in their life. You know, I don't want to feel guilty, so I'm going to say, I'm good, but they're bad. We have something that no one else has. I have something that most people don't have. And that's what he pokes at by saying the tree is about ready to be cut down. The next group is the selfish people. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, which is part of their garment, it's basically the inner garment, and they wear a kind of an overtopping over that. Let him give to him who has one, and he who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, he's saying, let me poke you in this area, your selfishness. A selfish person says, I deserve, you don't. I deserve this. I've worked for this. I've got the place that I have two tunics. And sometimes rich people would actually wear two tunics under the way to kind of show off how rich they were. You know, look, I have an extra one under here. The layering fashion was something they were into long before we made it popular in wintertime. So he says, just think about your selfishness. Think about where you are. And he pokes them in that regard and saying, if you want to be living like you should be living, if you're going to bring forth fruits that match your repentance, you need indeed to be a person that says, take it. By the way, it doesn't say give it all away. You have two, you only need one, give the other one away. But he's poking them to show them that they indeed need something specific to change their life. And to bring them to a point to understand that I feel a little guilty because I'm a little selfish. I feel guilty because I think I'm better than other people. He goes to another group, and interestingly, you would probably not expect these people to show up. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized. He said to them, Teacher, what shall we do? Now, the tax collectors were like the mafia of the day, okay? They were like the gangsters of the day, all right? They collected taxes for the Romans. The Romans didn't care much how much you taxed as long as they got their cut. So if you tax more, you can increase your profit, quote unquote, by overtaxing people. They were extortioners. They had all the power. People had no leverage with them whatsoever. Basically, they were people who said, I want you do without. It's all about me, not about you. It's very close to the selfish, but it's a little bit nuanced. He says this, verse 13. He said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Just stay in your lane. Do what is right. Do what is proper. Don't kind of spin it along the edges, that sort of thing. And this question of honesty also is a place that he pokes them to say, have you always been honest? Have you always told the truth? Have I always been honest, always told the truth? Because it begins to break down this concept that they came with, that we're okay. No, you're not okay. And if you're going to be repenting, you're going to be ready for the Savior to come. If you're going to be welcoming the Savior when he shows up, then you need to be showing some things in your life that looks different because that's a true expression of what you are on the inside. There's one more group he takes a poke at. That's verse 14. Verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. These were the bullies of the world, okay? The soldiers were the bullies. I mean, they had the power, they had the arms, they had the strength, they had the power of the system behind them, and they were basically would come along and say, hey, what, you know, I need that. I want you to bring that to me. I want you to intimidate, to make a false accusation because you just don't like that person, or to take something from them that they don't deserve. So he says, it's a question of fairness. A question of fairness. So he gets very specific in this regard. So what is the issue? Sin and forgiveness. We need to discuss it. The subject of guilt and judgment. We can do that by questions. We can do that by conversation. We can do that by means of dealing with something specific. Maybe you could go out there and say, you know, I was reading this passage Sunday at church that pastor was talking about religious people and selfish people, greedy people, bully people. Do you think there's many of those kind of people in the world? How do you feel about a bully? How do you feel about someone that's greedy? How do you feel about someone that is always right and they want to be in charge and control of everything and they manipulate it? You know, just start the conversation because it gets you to the point, to this basic reality that, ready for it? If I had sound effects, it'd be a drum roll time right now, okay? We all are sinners, and we all need a Savior. And I want to share that message with you some way. If you don't get to the subject of sin and salvation through Christ, you haven't complete and sealed the deal, okay? So, identify the real issue, discuss the real issue. Would you like one more? Well, I'm going to give it to you whether you like it or not. All right, that same list you see up there, you need to confront yourself with those same issues. Because if we're going to go out and we're going to tell people, you need Christ, he's going to change your life, and you're going to, when you repent, you're going to live differently, we ought to be on display before them that we are people who live differently. And by the way, go back to the last one just a moment. I just want to show you that list one more time. That's a good list to think about. Am I selfish? If someone comes and says, I really need this, are you going to say, well, hope you get it, or are you going to try to be generous as much as you can? If someone is someone that you can intimidate with your whatever words or whatever you got to do that with, and you can bully them, no, I don't want to be a bully anymore. I want to be here to help people, not to hurt them. Am I greedy? Am I thinking I'm better than everybody else? You know, I control, you comply, I want, you do without, I deserve, you do not, I'm good, you're guilty. If we ever fall into any of those traps of thinking, that's not where we need to be. So you do have to confront yourself with the issue. You can go back to that next slide coming up. And we simply do that by understanding that we may have the remission of sins because we've come to faith in Christ. But the reality is we still struggle to live this out in life. And I would encourage us to take this passage and do this with it. We're going to make a commitment that as we talk to people that we try to get to the point that we discuss the subject of sin and forgiveness. We are sinners. We need a Savior. And also commit yourself to the fact that I want to make sure that I'm constantly reviewing the status of my heart and my life, my words and my actions. And sometimes we are so practiced at some of the little knotted up ways that we think about ourselves, we think about others, and how we try to make sure we come out on top. Sometimes that's so ingrained in us, we don't even hardly know we're doing it. But simply, we're going to live for Jesus. Here's our commitment today. Commit to help others and yourself with the issue of sin in all of our lives. For a person that doesn't know Christ, they need to hear that He's the Savior. For those of us that have Him as Savior, we need to continue to work on that in our lives. Now I'm going to push the pause button because we're going to pick up in the next verse next Sunday, Lord willing, because we're going to go into a discussion of His identity. And I can't wait to share that with you next week. But here's the reality. God wants us to be a voice in the wilderness. And I shared 2 weeks ago with you the fact that I don't believe we as a church are as effective at evangelism as we need to be and should be. And I wanted to be challenged myself and want to challenge you on that. I was having a conversation with a young mom, and she shared this. She said, after that first message, she said this. She said, I decided I want to start evangelizing my own children. I want to start making sure they hear the gospel. I want to make sure they know the truth. And said, we're starting every day with reading something from the Bible and trying to get that instilled in their life. That's a win. That's a win. So start your own family, and who knows where we may go in a week's time. The people you rub elbows with, the co-workers, the family, the relatives, the neighbors, strangers, God wants us to be people, to be a voice crying in the wilderness of this world. Let's pray that we'll do that. Father, thank you for your truth this morning. Thank you for letting us walk along with this one that we call John. His name was John. We call him the Baptist because he baptized people to be the outward symbol that they were making this kind of a commitment. So, Lord, we just pray that for anyone with us this morning or listening this morning that they've never come to the Savior, that they realize that the issue of sin is the issue. That they come to believe what your word declares, that Jesus died for sins, and if we believe in him, that payment of his death becomes effective to pay for our sins, and we can be saved and look forward to glorious eternity with you. For those of us who have made that commitment, help us to share that truth. And Lord, help us to live that truth. And Lord, sometimes we need to do the painful and difficult work of examining our own heart. Are we bringing forth fruit that's in line with our repentance? Continue to refine us. Push us on to holiness. Give us opportunities to share your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.